Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and if you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 22, and I'll read through verse 30. 22 through 30 of 1 Kings chapter 8. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you have promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your father, your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and earth, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. You regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking nothing. You may be seated. The temple has been built. The articles necessary for the ministry to take place in the temple are in place. Most importantly, the Ark of the Covenant is in the Holy of Holies. God's presence had come down and filled the Holy of Holies. And now Solomon is before God at the temple, and he began speaking not to God first, but to God's people, reminding them, as we looked at last week, of God's faithfulness in fulfilling the promise that God had made to his father David. And now we come in this dedication of the temple to Solomon's prayer. And it is one of the longest prayers in the Bible. I particularly enjoy studying the prayers of other men and other women in the Bible, because there is always a lot that we can learn from their prayers. Some prayers in the Bible are relatively short. The prayer that the Lord taught the disciples when they wanted to know how to pray is a short prayer. There are some prayers that are silent. We know that when Hannah prayed, that her lips moved, but there was no speech heard from her mouth, so that Eli thought that she was drunk. There are those prayers that are vocal, such as this prayer of Solomon here, and the prayers of David that we read in the Psalms, the prayers of Jesus that we read in the Scripture, particularly his high priestly prayer in John 17. Some prayers are in private, some prayers are in public. And the posture of those people who pray is often noted for us. There are some people who pray having fallen on their face before God, laying flat out on the ground. There are some people who pray kneeling. There are some people who pray standing up. There are some people who pray sitting down. There is no one right posture when it comes to prayer. But that is not to say that posture is not important and that it doesn't express something about the heart, because I believe that it does, particularly the posture of kneeling. Now, Solomon, as we come to our text this afternoon, we read, stood before the altar of the Lord. He was standing up before the altar. And I think one of the things, and it's something that we have pointed out in the past, so this won't come as any new material for you, but it's very instructive, I think, that he prays near the altar, because it is through sacrifice that the incomparable, immense God that Solomon prays to draws near to his people. We are only able to approach God having our sins forgiven. We are only able to approach God because our sins have been atoned for. We are only able to approach God because his wrath has been propitiated by sacrifice. We are only able to approach God because blood has been shed, signifying the forgiveness of sin. So if we are going to approach God, then there must be a sacrifice made that enables us to approach the one who is in himself unapproachable, the thrice holy God. And praise God, that one sufficient sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, that we are able to come into the presence, into the very holy of holies of God, as it were, to make our prayers and petitions made known to God, to pour out our hearts in prayer to God, and know that God hears us and does not turn away from hearing our prayers, but meets us with grace and mercy to help in our time of need. It is only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that our prayers can ascend to God's ear, and that God's ears are open to the supplication and to the cries and to the prayers of God's people. The sacrifice that enables us to come boldly into the presence is the sacrifice of Christ. And so Solomon stands near the altar, signifying that God can only be approached in prayer through sacrifice. And on this side of the new covenant, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we pray in Jesus' name. We know that we can only come through Christ into the presence of our thrice holy God. Solomon stood before the altar in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hand toward heaven. Now the parallel text is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but should you turn there later this afternoon, you will read that Solomon had a bronze platform constructed that would have been about 4.5 feet off the ground. He's surrounded by a large group of people. And if he is going to be seen and heard, he's going to have to be in a place where he can speak that is elevated, that is above the people. It's one of the reasons why the pulpit is elevated. It's not because I'm elevated as a person. It's because we elevate the Word of God, which I have the privilege of reading and preaching. It's also so that you are better able to hear me as the congregation of God's people to whom I am speaking. And so Solomon, in order to be seen and in order to be heard, had that platform built and was able then to stand upon it. We also learn in 2 Chronicles 6 that he began standing and then knelt before God. Now we'll read that at the end of his prayer, where he stands up. But according to 2 Chronicles, when he began his prayer, one of the first things that he did was raise his hands, spread his hands, and then kneel before God. Now, why did Solomon kneel before God? It is because Solomon recognized that there is still an infinite distance between the greatness of God and the greatest of men. And Solomon was one of the greatest men who ever lived, was he not? Solomon had wisdom that excelled the wisdom of anyone else in his day, and excelled the wisdom of much of the wisdom of our day. He was a man of great, great wisdom. Such great wisdom that people would seek him out in order to hear the wisdom that would come from his mouth. God gave him that wisdom. But along with that wisdom came great wealth. You remember that when God told Solomon to ask anything he wanted, and Solomon wanted wisdom, that God gave him wisdom, and then he said to Solomon, I'll give you what you didn't ask for. Not only did he give him great wisdom, he gave Solomon great wealth. You know, there are some wealthy people that think they're a cut above everyone else, and sometimes foolishly think that they're a cut above God and don't need God. Some people who are wise, they have academic degrees, they have their bachelor's, they have their master's, they have their PhDs, they have a doctorate. And I was listening to Ravi Zacharias on the way to church this morning, and he was talking about the man who was involved in his ministry who has 3 earned doctoral degrees. Impressive man. But you know what? As impressive as Solomon was in his wealth and his wisdom, that was minuscule to the wisdom and to the wealth of God. And Solomon recognized that. And he wanted the people to know that he was like them. That he needed to be humble in the presence of God. Solomon knew that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so he knelt before God, an expression of his humility before God, an expression of his recognition of the greatness of the God to whom he was praying. But he also spread out his hands to God in prayer. I love what Matthew Henry says about Solomon's gesture of standing with outstretched arms. Henry says this: he spread forth his hands, as it were, to offer up the prayer from an open, enlarged heart, and to present it to heaven, and also to receive thence with both arms the mercy which he prayed for. Symbolizes the openness and enlargement of the heart. And it also symbolizes the openness to receive what is prayed for. And so Solomon prays before God. And the first thing that he acknowledges is that there is no one on earth or in heaven who compares to God. That is the way he begins his prayer. Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on the earth below like you. No one compares to the Lord God. No other gods that the people in the world at that time worshiped could hold a candle to Israel's God. He was a God who was so far above and beyond the other gods of that time that people worshiped. We read in the prayer of Moses. Moses acknowledging this same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. He says, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. In prayer, Moses asks, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. And the answer, of course, is that there is no one like God. Solomon's father David prayed in Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10, saying this, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord. You alone are God. And he uses the word Lord. The Hebrew is Yahweh, and it means the God who is self-existent, the God who is self-sufficient, the God who is sovereign. And yet that great, incomparable God is a God who is near to his people. He refers to him as the God of Israel. He's not a limited local deity like the gods of the pagan nations around Israel. He is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and is a God who rules over that which he has created. He is sovereign. He is a God who is not created. He is a God who needs nothing. He is the Lord God. The God of Israel, the God who is, as we have said in sermons past, the God who is transcendent and the God who is immanent. He is the God who is far away and the God who is at the same time close to his people. And one of the ways in which God expresses that he is incomparable is in relationship to his faithfulness. Because there are no other gods that make promises with their mouth and then fulfill those promises with their hands. In fact, you read in several places in the scripture in relationship to the gods that are made, the images that are made by pagan peoples, that they have mouths, but they speak not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have hands that do nothing, and feet that take them nowhere. Those pagan deities, you might remember, had to be carried into battle. So the Babylonians, for example, would carry an image of their god into battle. And what people need is not a god that they can carry, but a god who can carry them. And only the God of the Bible is able to do that, to be near his people, to hear his people, to meet the needs of his people, and to lift them up in his arms and carry them along. And that is the God to whom Solomon is praying. And he recognizes that this incomparable being is incomparable in his faithfulness. He is the God who makes covenant. And he not only makes covenants, and how are covenants made? Two people meet together, at least in human covenants, and they speak to each other, they agree upon terms, and then they agree that they will fulfill the obligations that they have vowed themselves to. Well, God, of course, does not enter into a covenant like that with people. You know, you do this, I'll do that. No, God is the one who makes covenants. God is the one who keeps covenant. And that God who makes covenant keeps his covenant promises. He kept them in relationship to Abraham. He kept his promises in relationship to Isaac. He kept his promise in relationship to Jacob. And he made of Abraham a great nation. And it is through Abraham and Abraham's spiritual descendants that have gone out into all the world that the nations have been blessed. There's no other God like that. No other God who makes promises and who is then faithful to keep those promises and to fulfill the words that he has spoken. But the God of Israel, he says in verse 23, he said there is, well, I'll start at verse 23. Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is to this day. And then notice verse 25. Therefore, based upon your faithfulness to my father in relationship to the construction of the temple before which I now stand, Solomon says, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised. Keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying. Now, God's already kept the first part of his promise to David. And what was the first part? That David wouldn't be able to build a house for God's name, but David would have a son who would build that temple. And Solomon was that son, and the temple had been constructed. God had done what God said he would do. And based upon God's faithfulness, Solomon is encouraged to plea before God and ask God to be faithful to the rest of that promise that God made to David. He says, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they may walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant, my David, my father. I love, again, what Matthew Henry says at this point. He says, those that made God's promises their portion, may with humble boldness make them their plea. And that is what Solomon does here. He prays the God who promised that David would have a descendant who would sit on his throne forever, that God would be faithful in the fulfillment of that promise. And it doesn't seem, as you read about Solomon's sons, that God answered that prayer, does it? Because what happened? Well, the kingdom divided. The kingdom divided after Solomon's death. And in the north, nothing but bad kings. In the south, where Solomon's descendants were the kings, some good, some terrible. And then we read that Israel is carried off into captivity to Babylon. No more kings in the line of David until Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Jesus did what Solomon's son would not do. Jesus walked in obedience to God, was faithful to do all that God asked and required of him. And he was faithful without failure. He did absolutely everything perfectly according to the will of God. He offered to God perpetual obedience. And he, after having been crucified, was raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven. And where does he now sit? He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He sits ruling and reigning over all, having been given authority by the Father. He is David's son and the eternal ruler of God's kingdom. And so you see, God did answer Solomon's prayer. But there's one thing I forgot to note in relationship to Solomon, and that is this, is he is praying in the presence of God's people and for God's people and pleading the promises of God. And it is this, that Solomon is a type of Christ. And what does the scripture tell us about Christ? That Christ ever lives to do what? To make intercession for us. So as we see Solomon in prayer, we should think Jesus in the presence of God, interceding for us. And what a glorious thing it is to know that when we are weak and feeble in prayer, that the Son of God is praying for us. He then goes on to say, asking the question, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. There, Solomon recognizes the immensity of God. You can't put God in a box. You can't contain him in a house. Heaven can't contain God. Earth can't contain God. He is immeasurable in his being. He is glorious in that being. No one can compare to him. No one is like him in faithfulness. And he is a God who is immense. And that immense God fills all of heaven and all of earth. You might remember the, if I can find them, then I'll remember them. I'm trying to find in my notes the words of, oh well, I can't find them. That's not unusual, is it? I have that problem a lot, it seems. But Paul points to that fact when he speaks to the Greeks at the Areopagus, and he reminds them that God cannot be contained in buildings that are made with hands. And so, not only does Solomon recognize the immensity of God, but Paul also recognizes the immensity of God. But that immense God that fills heaven and earth, that transcendent, incomparable being, is a God who is near to his people. And so Solomon says, yet, as immense as you are, as incomparable as you are, yet, regard the prayer of your servant. Hear me and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to my cry in the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. In other words, Solomon is pleading with God. Solomon is moved in his spirit. He's not just offering up to God a thoughtless prayer. He is not offering up to God a prayer that does not come from his heart and does not move his being. He is praying and pleading with God to hear the prayer of his servant, that God's eyes might be open to that place, that God's ear might be open to his people when they pray in that place, which reminds us again that the temple was not only a place where sacrifices were offered and atonement was made for sin, but the temple, as it was in the beginning, so it was at the time of Christ, was to be a house of what? It was to be a house of prayer. And we now, dear brothers and sisters, are the temple of God. And if we are the temple of God, then we should be people of prayer. And we would be wise to follow the example of Solomon, who humbled himself before God, who recognized that the God before he stood and knelt, the God to whom he prayed, that there is no one like him, that he is immense in his being, that he is faithful to his promises, that he is the covenant-keeping God. And that encouraged Solomon to pray and cry out all the more to that God in relationship to the promises that God had made and in relationship to the people, that they would be people of prayer who would be heard by the God to whom they prayed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Solomon, who humbled himself before you in prayer, kneeling before you, demonstrating that he understood your greatness, your immensity, your incomparability. He understood that he was praying to the Lord, but at the same time, he also understood that he was praying to the God of Israel, the God who made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who was faithful to fulfill that covenant, the God who set his love upon a particular people and did not fail in that love, the God who brought to pass all those promises that he has made in relationship to them. And Father, we pray that as we consider our own prayers, we pray that we might remember the promises that you have made and that we might plead those promises. We pray that we would remember your faithfulness in fulfilling the promises, so many that you have made, that we see fulfilled in the Scripture. And may that encourage us all the more to make our prayers and petitions made known to you. And Father, may we always keep in mind that you are a God who is high and exalted and lifted up, but you are near to those who are broken and contrite in heart. Your ears are open to their pleas, and you give ear to their cries. Father, how thankful we are that we have such a God as you. And we pray that we might be disciplined and diligent in humbling ourselves before you, in lifting up praises to your name in prayer, and in praying for others in the body of Christ, and in pleading the fulfillment of your promises. Father, we pray that we, the new temple, might be truly a house of prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.